Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So one of the things I've known all through these years is that whenever the pulpit was turned over to Alan in the ministry to the men of refuge and in counseling, Alan has carried a far greater counseling load than I have ever carried, that the people would hear the word of God from a brother that both loved God, loved his word, and loved them. And so, Alan, it's gonna be like this all weekend, brother. It just is. And then beyond that, for us that are still serving here, but we're excited for the next leg of your journey with Billy as you guys head off to Tennessee and the Titans. And so would you guys, again, welcome Pastor Alan as he comes to bring the word.
When I said that about the dishwasher, I meant it because, you know, you have been treated over the years to some great, great speakers. You really have. And I think back, and I certainly couldn't name them all, but the Lord has blessed us, right, with some really powerful messages and great, notable speakers. And I don't think you're going to get either one of those today, but you got a good burrito. And as Todd said, the inflation-proof burrito. But you're going to hear from a dishwasher who definitely loved Jesus, and that's the important thing, right? So we shall dig in, and let me open up my notes. We are going to talk about, John, the iPad's frozen, but it's really not that cold. It's not Tennessee cold. It's California cold. It's like six. Yeah, all right. Soon to find out.
Cold in Tennessee?
Yeah. You're killing me, Dave. Okay. More snow this year than probably the last 4 years combined. So, but we're just doing that for a reason. Because there's a guy that we're trying to get there. Thank you. Perfect. Who's used to the snow, and he could make the difference between the Bengals being. Oh, I got to get that. between the Bengals being there again or the Tennessee Titans. So. We got the snow coming this year just for Aaron Rodgers, just so he'll feel like it's not too big of a difference.
At least you got Nashville.
So, there's no political inferences here, but just as somebody that enjoys American history, as I do, in reading about presidents from the very first, from George Washington, and then John Adams, Jefferson, and on. It's interesting, you read about these guys, and I was fascinated the first time I found out that a lot of them are really hung up. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some are very concerned, some are hung up, some are obsessed when you go through the 40-some-odd presidents, how history will remember them, right? And especially as they get close to leaving office. They're really concerned about that. So President George Washington wasn't one that was obsessed, and I don't know that he worried, but he thought about it a lot. Just thought about it a lot. What are people going to think of me and my time before being president and my time as president? And so he was always kind of mindful of that. Whereas his successor, John Adams, He got worried a lot, kind of part of his personality. But he would worry, you know, what's history going to say? What are they going to think? Because I don't think they got it right. And he would have these conversations with his wife Abigail, and he was really, really concerned that he would be, you know, inaccurately maligned or just misunderstood. And I say that all to you with no delusions of grandeur on my impending retirement here in a couple of weeks. That's not the point. But the point is that kind of crosses your mind when you leave any place, right? You leave the job, you leave the neighborhood. I wonder what they're going to think, you know, when you leave the neighborhood. Man, that guy was, I'm glad he's gone, right? Everyone's had that kind of neighbor. I'm glad that guy was a pain. Don't walk on my lawn. But it's the kind of thing that crosses your mind. So the years of baton passing for me, which I really didn't think about until ministry days, in the business days prior to entering into full-time ministry late in life at Calvary Chapel Vista, that's when I would think about it. But the cool thing was is every time, having left Calvary Chapel Vista in 97, Calvary Chapel London in 98, and now Refuge, in all those baton passes, I just had this confidence that God was going to do something not only good, but better, because that's just God. It's not that I'm leaving and this person's taking over. It's just God. He just keeps doing what he does, and in a greater degree and magnitude. And so I'm totally good with that. I would want that to happen, right? Because some people, I don't want my successor to do better. I want him to fail, so that they... Well, gosh, I wish Alan was here. I honestly, by the grace of God, that's not where I'm at. And I'm excited because I truly believe that. I believe that God's just going to do something great with all the folks that are taking on different parts of my role. So today, this idea of legacy and such, back to that analogy or rather example, illustration. Some of those legacy makers, it was kind of contrived. You would have actually, sadly, presidents that would make, and I'm not talking about the verse two, but would make decisions just for the sake of legacy, just for the sake of how people would remember them, and which is kind of sad, right? Kind of scary that somebody would make a decision that has an impact on so many people and base it on how it would affect them personally, how it would affect their legacy or their epitaph, right? Their epitaph of what they're remembered by, right? An epitaph is just that. It's just kind of that characteristic that you remember about somebody after they pass away. And I believe that the ultimate epitaph is one that others notice, because people, whatever your sphere of influence, if it's two people or 200 people, doesn't matter, that others notice, but most importantly, that God affirms, right? That's got to be there. If God doesn't, if people say, I really thought, this about that person, and from God's perspective, it's like, well, that's really not quite who they were, then it doesn't matter. But if God affirms it, that's so key. And so Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 on the screen there, and if you can't, let me just read it to you. Very one of those kind of verses that I doubt there's a whole lot to expand upon, but I'm going to do it this morning. But Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. Enoch, again, this is from Genesis 5. He walked in close fellowship with God. And then one day he disappeared because God took him. So Enoch had this cool epitaph of being a guy that walked in fellowship, close fellowship with God. Fellowship defined as companionship and camaraderie, right? Mutual support, mutual liking, affability, intimacy, closeness, togetherness. That's all fellowship. And so for a guy to have that kind of description, epitaph in his life, that's pretty amazing. And that was Enoch. Enoch walked in close fellowship with God. And I thought about that. Man, that's it. That's like the ultimate. That's the ultimate description, epitaph of somebody's life is to have done that, have to walked with the Lord, or to say it as a description in their life right now. To say, Dan or Joe or Ben, they walk in close fellowship with God. And not that that's the only description, but it's like the ultimate one. And yet there's others that that are important. They don't have to be a carbon copy of Enoch's. You could say, Brad DeHaan, who some of you know. I've always thought of, I call him Barnabas sometimes, because Barnabas, you know, from Acts, it says that his name means son of encouragement. And Brad's just one of those guys that just has that gifting. He just encourages you, right? You just talk to him about anything, and you walk away, man, I'm encouraged. Well, how come you're encouraged? Well, you just talked with Brad DeHaan, so, you know, he's that son of encouragement. But even with that, it points back to the ultimate epitaph, to the ultimate end game of as like Enoch's. So what is that ultimate end game? What is the ultimate purpose? And really, what was Jesus' purpose? Because, you know, we read so many different scriptures about, well, Jesus came to do this. You know, the Son of Man came to do this, or he'll speak of it in the first person. And there's seemingly different answers. And so the first one is in Luke, well, not the first one that I have, it's not the first mention, but in Luke 12, 51, it says this. Jesus said this, actually. He says, do you think that I have come to, do you think my purpose, that I've come to give peace on the earth? Yeah, well, that's a pretty cool thing, you know. And so Jesus asked that question. And it was kind of a rhetorical question, because he answered and he said, no, but I've come to bring division. Think, oh, wow. I would never thought of, he said, hey, what did Jesus come to? Oh, Jesus came to bring division. Oh, really? All right, where do you read that? What Bible are you reading? Well, then that's what Jesus said. Later in Luke's gospel, in Luke 19, verse 10, it said that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And, okay, that's a little different than what I read in Luke chapter 12. And then in 1 John, the Apostle John, writing these words in his first epistle, he said, well, the Father sent the Son to be, for this purpose, to be the Savior of the world. But see, all of those objectives, all those verses tell us ultimately that those were means, those were a way to the ultimate end game. Right? The ultimate end game. So coming to make that distinction, right? That peace and division, seeking and saving the lost, all of those are point, being the Savior of the world, all of those were a means to the end. Because you're thinking, well, those are three different objectives. Those are three different goals. Those are three different end games. And that's not true, because they weren't the end game. They weren't the end game. Let me explain this a little bit more before I lose you with your carb coma. So this is not a Bible verse, because some of you are thinking, SB, what book is that? There's no book in the Bible, SB. But there's Super Bowl 56. And there was Super Bowl 56. And then there was a player who had the number 10, brother in the Lord, in fact. And so he was the MVP of Super Bowl 56. Here's a picture I took. No, I didn't take this picture, but it's a little clearer than Bill's picture. But that's me. No, that's so that's of course, as some of you know, is Cooper Kupp, a brother in the Lord. But here's the thing, Cooper Kupp, he didn't come to the Super Bowl to play his best. Like, what? Now, he didn't come to the Super Bowl to play his best. He didn't come to the Super Bowl to prove that he deserved to be wear the title, if you will, the number one wide receiver for this season at NFL, although he earned that. Cooper Kupp came to SoFi Stadium last Sunday to win Super Bowl 56. That's why he came. And so playing his best, and I'm getting somewhere with this, so hang in there with me. Playing his best, that was a means to an end, right? That was a means to get to the end game. That was a means to an end. The end game was to win Super Bowl 56. And so when we talk about Enoch having the ultimate epitaph, And the ultimate, you could say the ultimate epithet, because it, you know, if you're still alive, that then that's what that is. With Enoch, it just points to the ultimate end game, because the ultimate end game in life is fellowship with God. That's the ultimate end game. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That's the ultimate end game. That's why Jesus came. All those other things were a means to an end, right? You know, making that division, making that distinction of who was with him and who wasn't, coming to seek and save the lost, all of that is a means to an end. So the purpose, the end game, was fellowship with God. That's what God wanted. It all boils down to that. Everything boils to that one thing, that ultimate end game. Just God wants fellowship with you and with me. It's the ultimate end game. It's why we were created. We were not created to be God's servants, although we're called to serve him, right? Nobody would disagree with that. Well, of course, yeah, we're supposed to serve, yeah. But we weren't created to be his servants. We were created to have fellowship with him. We were not created to bring the good news. What? Well, how could you say that? Because that's what we were created. We're called to share the good news of the hope that we have in Christ, but that's not what we were created. The end game, our purpose, is fellowship with God. That's it. That's our purpose. That's the ultimate end game. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as another translation says, God is faithful. He has chosen to share life with his Son. He's chosen you to share life with his Son. Missed that key word. He's chosen you to share life with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or listen to this. This is from the Apostle John, back to his first letter again. He said, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you so that, here's why, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Let me read that same verse in another translation. I like this. This is from the Message. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you. We're telling you so you can experience it along with us, this experience of communion, fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. We want you to enjoy this fellowship, this communion with God as well. Then your joy, which is just a byproduct of fellowship with God, then your joy will double our joy because you're going to have fellowship with God. John 17. This is John 17, the whole chapter. Those of you that have read the Gospel of John, the whole chapter is John recording a prayer of Jesus, right, in the garden. The night before he was to be betrayed, and John recorded this, and the whole, I'm not going to go through the whole prayer, but the essence of it is this. Jesus is saying, Father, I want others, not just the disciples now, but the ones that are going to come. That's you guys. That's me. That's us. I want them to have what we have, what we have here on earth, and what we've had, and what we'll have, it, which is just sweet communion. That was it. That was his prayer. I want them to have that. And he went on to say that that's what real life is to know God that way. That was God's description of life. And a lot of us, if we had to, you know, if we took a pop quiz and how do you define life, we'd have a lot of different answers. And it probably have a lot of truth and merit to them and probably maybe a means to the ultimate end. But Jesus said real life is knowing God intimately, fellowship with God. John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life, abundant life, which is intimately knowing the Father and the Son. That's it. That's the ultimate end game, is fellowship with God. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes on what enhances that, what helps that, right? Because if that's the ultimate end game, I want to talk about that for a few minutes, right? If it really is, then it's worthy of a few more minutes of our consideration. So I mentioned about Cooper Kupp and his ultimate purpose was to win the Super Bowl, right? So the guy obviously works hard, he's diligent in all the facets of his position, not just the catch, right? Running pass routes accurately, blocking, big part of that role that you just don't think of. Getting open for sure, but all of that, excelling in all those areas, that was just a means to an end, right? That was a means to an end, and his title even as, you know, the number one receiver in the NFL, all of that was a means to the end. So what enhances your ultimate purpose. What enhances your the ultimate end game is what we're going to look at for a few moments. And first I would say to you is knowing what your purpose is enhances your purpose, right? Just simply knowing why you're created, because people struggle with that. You know, why am I here? And I think we just get so hung up on that. You know, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? And if you really are grounded in the understanding that your ultimate purpose, the ultimate end game, is just fellowship with God, you don't really need to worry about the other stuff, right? The Bible says that God will order your steps. He'll get you there. You just don't need to worry about it. If there's something that he wants to do in your life that is going to enhance your fellowship with him, help other people to have fellowship with him, the Lord will get you there. And even if you make mistakes, I've shared this story with some of you before, and this is not in my notes, and hopefully it's applicable to what I'm talking about right now, because I am getting old. But so I think about, you know, when my wife and I, when we were first married, we were in this little small apartment in Huntington Beach, and just had this, young believers had this desire to go to Bible college. And I think this was like 1979, and so we went in 1980. And it was at that time that, that God just began to show me different things in my life. Number one, for my wife, because she'd been praying for 3 years, Lord, please put in his heart to want to have kids. And we'll do that later. We'll have kids later. We'll have kids later. So we had been married like 3 years by then. And so it was there that, that God showed me like, okay, it's time. And I was cool with that. Answered prayer for her. But also showed me a kind of a future path for my life in ministry. And the reason I tell you that is simply this. That was in 1980. I won't get in and bore you with a lot of details right now, but I put myself on the shelf for a long time after that. After Bible school, different opportunities, you know, it come up, and I can't do that. I can't do that. I think on a couple of different occasions, by the time we had left Huntington and we had moved down to we lived in Carlsbad for many years, that general area, Carlsbad and Oceanside, plugged into Calvary Vista. There was at least a couple of times when the pastor of the church there, Brian Broderson, had talked to me about, you know, different things, involvement in the church. And I can't do that. You know, I got this, my business going, or I got a big mortgage, or, you know, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. And I did that for years and years and years of just putting myself on the shelf. But you know what? I still was living my ultimate purpose, which was fellowship with God. And so, you know, God gets you there eventually, but if you know what your ultimate purpose is, that's going to enhance your purpose, just knowing why you were created, just reminding yourselves, I wasn't created to be God's servant, but I'm called to serve him, but I was created to have fellowship with him, and that's important to know that. Same thing with sharing the good news. I wasn't created to bring the good news, but I'm called to share the good news. And so I want to do that, right? Because I'm created to have fellowship with God. And so the first enhancement is just knowing your ultimate purpose. Secondly, another enhancement is how you respond to adversity. That's going to enhance your purpose. How do you respond to adversity? You know, those times when it appears that like, yeah, God, I just wonder if you're there. Maybe you've forsaken me. And yet, ultimately, you rely on him. You rely on his promises that say otherwise, right? That say otherwise other than what your feelings are telling you. It's a great psalm, Psalm 88, the writer, when you read the psalm, it's kind of dark. The writer's in a really dark place in Psalm 88. And he just is basically thinking that God is oblivious to his plight. I mean, God's just totally oblivious to it. Let me just read you one part of that psalm. Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? That's pretty heavy. That's a guy in a place of adversity and despair, and yet ultimately is just going to rely on God. And here's the cool thing. The writer, I've never noticed this until this year, never paid any attention to it. The writer of that psalm, the guy's name is He-Man. I thought, okay. Which, by the way, in Hebrew has nothing to do with what you and I think of He-Man, you know. You know, we think of He-Man like in the beginning of the Super Bowl. I don't know if you saw it. It was a little interesting. The Rock, because where Bill and I are seated, we see him, you know, walking out onto the field, and then we're looking up at the screen and saying, what is he doing? You know, and he's got the mic, and he's doing, you know, and the guns are showing, and he's holding the mic, and it's a great intro. It was fun that he does it. And, you know, we think of that word in English is a He-Man, but this, to me, that's a He-Man, the writer of that psalm, Psalm 88. Because here's a guy in that place of adversity and yet realizes, you know what, I'm trusting in God. I'm just going to persevere through this. Even if it seems like I'm not being heard, I'm gonna persevere. And so within that second point of what enhances our fellowship with God, suffering can do that, guys. That's what I wanted to get with in this sub-point here. Suffering does, which is, I'm sorry, but it's just true. It does. And here's something that may blow some of your minds. The Apostle Paul, even, he didn't just mention it. He aspired to it. Which you think, what are you, nuts? What are you thinking? And I remember the first time that I really studied Philippians 3. I'm thinking, what? He's praying for this. You know, he talks about everything just being being rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus, having fellowship with Jesus. Everything else is just rubbish. And the guy experienced a lot, good and bad. But he said, you know, compared to having fellowship with God, it's rubbish. But he also realized that he could go deeper. He could actually go deeper in his fellowship in suffering. And so he aspired to it. He welcomed the fellowship of suffering because there's sweet fellowship in that, right? You know, you have communion with God. You have oneness with God. You have this bond with God in serving. Yeah, absolutely. And sharing good news, sharing resources, sharing help, sharing comfort, sharing encouragement. Yeah, and all of that. Man, there's sweet fellowship with the Lord in that, but there also is in suffering, right? There's the fellowship of suffering that Paul spoke of in Philippians 3. Because now you've got a common bond with Jesus and at a different level that maybe you didn't think was possible. You think, man, that's just part of the fall, hate this part, can't wait till this is over. That's all fine, but your God, the God who created you to have fellowship with Him, says, you know what? I want to use this. We're gonna maximize this. We're gonna capitalize even on this, and our bond is going to be even stronger. That encourages me. Another enhancement to our fellowship with the Lord is embracing where the Lord has you now, right? Embracing where the Lord has you now. That will enhance your fellowship with the Lord. Not waiting until you land the right gig. Not waiting until you graduate. Not waiting until you retire. Regardless of those things. Regardless of suffering or any other ostensible hurdle. Even regardless of what your vocation is. You know, some people get hung up on that. And well, I'm a contractor, not a pastor. Hey, God's a builder, right? God's a builder. You know, the ark, the tabernacle, God's fully into that. Well, that's not even me. I'm into data processing. You know, I'm not into church work. Well, so's God. God's fully into information processing. So make that connection. Doesn't matter. It's interesting. George Barna, who some of you have heard of, kind of the master of the survey, it typically focused on church people. Of all denominations, and he said the vast majority of Christians don't even make any connection with their job and God's purpose in their life. And I think part of that is because they're kind of hung up. Well, I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm waiting for this. Say no, because my ultimate purpose is fellowship with God. So, I mean, no matter what I'm doing, so I can represent God in the job. Because I want to be like him. I do what he does. And so paid or volunteer doesn't matter. I can represent his ways and his character. Wherever I am, whatever it is that I'm doing. And by doing that, I'm going to experience deeper fellowship with the Lord, the ultimate end game. I'm going to experience more of that. Another point of embracing, or what enhances rather your fellowship with the Lord, is embracing all that you do in light of your purpose. Embrace all that you do, even hobbies and recreation. I don't know where Joel is. Where are you, Joel? Joel Beckham, right there. I see that hand. God bless you. Joel, I remember one, I don't know, it was maybe a Sunday morning. You and I were chatting before service, and I don't even know how we got on the topic, but probably because Joel often in fun will practice or speak his German. He speaks great German. How do I know? I have no idea, because it could be all gibberish. Ah, it's great, you know. But I think it's real. I trust it's real. But you know. But he'll do that. And I even one time asked him before service started to pray in German for us all, and I trust that was real too. But but Joel and he'll use that and in those World War II reenactment things, you know, and like at Central Park they'll have like this Civil War and Revolutionary War reenactments and stuff. In World War II reenactments, he'll play a chaplain, right? A German chaplain. And I think, whoa, how cool. What just a cool opportunity just to embrace, you know, who he is, what he does, and just use that to enjoy fellowship with the Lord and help other people to know that as well. Colossians 1:27 says this, God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. And the secret is simply this, Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. I love that. So summing up these, well, at least these last couple of enhancements, is just doing what Jesus did, doing what Jesus does, wherever and whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whenever. Jesus served others, and he still does. Jesus does that? Man, I want to do that, right? Because when you want to have a bond with somebody, I want to do what they do. Jesus serves. I want to do that, right? Jesus dispensed grace. He was always being gracious to people, right? Unmerited favor. So Jesus was always doing that, just pouring out grace in people. And you think, man, Jesus does it. And he does that for me. He does that for others. I want to do that. Man, I want to have that bond, that communion with Jesus. That's what you do, Jesus. Man, I want to do that. I want to pour out grace like you. Displaying compassion and acting on it, right? Jesus, for sure, did that. So you and I can enjoy fellowship with Jesus that way. That's the thing. It's not like, okay, what am I supposed to do? I got this list here. Serve, share, extend grace. And it's not like, it's not a checklist. It's not your list of duties that you got to do this, you know, get baptized and then do these things. No, it's just, man, that's what Jesus does. I want to do that. I want to have that bond with you, Jesus. You show how approachable God is. I want to do that too. You made known the Father in all those things. That's what I want to do. Words and deeds, Jesus did there, right? Actions and reactions. That's why that one translation I read to you from 1 John chapter 4, in the words of the Apostle John saying, hey, we want you to enjoy this too. That's John saying, man, we've been doing this for decades. It's great. We have this fellowship with the Lord. And we want you to do it too. We want you to enjoy this too. And if you do, our joy will be double, he said. And that's the same thing for you. As you have the number one objective, your end game is fellowship with the Lord, and you want that for others. And then when they experience it, your joy is doubled. And that joy, as I said, just a byproduct of fellowship with the Lord. So the last point on what enhances, and I'll pick up the pace here. The reason I got to pick up the pace, because years ago when we first designed the poster and the graphic for the men's breakfast, I used to put on there, it was from 8 to 9:55. It was just a way of trying to get done earlier. But we started later. We ate more. But another thing that enhances is talking with the Father. That's going to enhance your fellowship with the Lord. And it's interesting because, you know, a lot of guys, not all guys, but a lot of guys, I don't talk much. And, you know, that's true for a lot of us. Not all of us. You know, we're not all exactly the same, which is a good thing. We say, I don't talk a lot. That's all right. You know, you read John 17. Like I said, John 17, the whole chapter of John 17 is just Jesus' prayer, talking to the Father. But most of it's listening. It's only 3 minutes. If you read through that, it's 3 minutes long. So you got 3 minutes of him talking to the Father, and who knows how long of just listening, but conversation with the Father. That's what Jesus did, and that's going to enhance your fellowship with the Lord. It's going to enhance mine. It's just talking with the Lord. It's not like, again, that list that some of us think of. Well, I got to do this. I got to serve. I got to share. I got to pray. No, it's not like that. It's just, this is all about the ultimate end game, my ultimate purpose in fellowship with the Lord. I want to talk briefly on what hinders and can hurt your ultimate purpose. And often the answer of what hinders is just the opposite or the converse of what enhances, right? So forgiving, right? Jesus was the master of that for sure. Forgiving. And your fellowship with the Lord is so enhanced when you forgive others. And you've probably experienced that, right? When there's something you could really not forgive somebody and you do, and it's there's something even with you and your relationship with the Lord that just gets sweeter. It just gets enhanced. But the opposite of that, being bitter and not forgiving, that'll hinder. That'll damage your fellowship with the Lord. It's the converse of what enhances, and I guess all of that could be, at least that first example could be summed up in sin. That's the big culprit, right? Sin hurts my fellowship with the Lord. That's why, and forgive me Thursday night, guys, because they probably say, please don't say this anymore. We're so tired of hearing this. But it's the last time, so here you go. Prayer answered. So God says that sin is wrong because it's bad for you. God says sin is wrong because it's bad for you, not vice versa. It doesn't say sin is bad because it's wrong. And some of us, I see Bob in the back, Bob Anderson, and he and I will often just kind of quietly, without even a word, reflect on, yeah, remember that from our prior denominational days. And just kind of that thinking that, you know, sin, it's bad. Well, why? Why, Father, is it bad? Because it's wrong. Okay, well, why? And God is saying, no, sin is wrong because it's bad for you. It hurts you. It hurts your fellowship with God. It damages that. It doesn't change your status as his adopted son, but it sure damages the relationship. It makes it dysfunctional. Well, all of us had enough of dysfunctional families in our life. I don't need to add to that. It hurts that. Like when you were teenagers, and you know, just hit 13, and you know, and I was starting to do stupid stuff, right? But you were still your dad's son. That didn't change. It made things a little awkward, a little tense. It wasn't a great relationship during those times when you were doing stupid stuff. But you were still a son. But it hurt. The fellowship. So sin does that. A third hindrance, just as your vocation and your station is a means to an end, thinking that your vocation is more holy than another vocation, that will hinder, that will hurt your potential fellowship with the Lord. Because your vocation in life, it doesn't affect your fellowship with God. I think it was 2 weeks ago, a week ago, and I, forgive me, Bill, I can't remember where it fit into the message, because I'm getting older, but it fit in perfectly, but he had mentioned, I love these words, they're the words of the Father to the Son. It's in Matthew 3. It's when Jesus is there at the right above the Dead Sea, Jordan River, getting baptized by John the Baptizer, and these words come from heaven: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, this is Jesus hasn't done any what we call the ministry yet, right? I mean, it hasn't even kicked off. All those things that we know about, read about in the Gospels, and that we celebrate and go, "Yeah, that's awesome." None of that's happened. And the grammar there basically is saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm already well pleased. It's not like now, huh? I'm gonna be really well pleased now because now he starts ministry. No, it wasn't that. This is my beloved son in whom I'm already well pleased before all that. And so the Father is pleased to have fellowship with you and with me. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber or a preacher. The Father's pleased to have fellowship with you. So a hindrance to that is thinking that, my vocation, my station, thinking that that's a means to it. That's not right. That'll hinder it. Another is thinking that age is a hindrance. That's a hindrance to your fellowship with the Lord. Thinking that age or too much time has passed. Thinking that'll hinder your relationship. You know, the Apostle Paul said in his second letter to the church in Corinth, and to all the churches, really, he said that the outer man, the outer shell, the outer body is decaying a little bit each day. It just is. A little bit more each day. But, and I love this contrast. He said, but the inner man's being renewed daily. The inner you isn't subject to any of that. And so the inner man, he said, is being renewed daily. And so those things that that you think that's going to, you know, that could hinder, absolutely not. It just brings a new dimension to it. I remember I was thinking about this a couple days ago. It was running on the beach, which I do, and people say, oh, you run in the dry sand. The only reason I run in the dry sand is because it hurts too much to run on hard ground. So I that's why I run in the dry sand. My bones are too weary. But as a kid, I ran track in high school, and I didn't run it in college, but used to run on the beach in college at University of San Diego, and it's great, you know, you run for a few miles and then, you know, dive into the water and body surf. It was great. But in those early days, I'd be running and there'd be a bunch of seagulls, and I'm just moving along the beach, and the seagulls flee. Man, they're just out of there because, you know, there's a person, a predator that could get to them. And so they would flee. And then I noticed as I got older and a little slower, they would just kind of casually step aside. They wouldn't jump up and flee. They would just kind of look, and then they would just kind of move out of the way. And then as I got older than that, they didn't move at all. They didn't even look. And at first I thought, don't judge me in this. I don't care. Whatever, judge me. It doesn't matter. I thought, maybe this is like a Francis of Assisi moment. Now, some of you may, who the heck is Francis of Assisi? And I'll tell you, Francis of Assisi, so those Catholics in the room would know him as Saint Francis of Assisi, but you're all saints. So, but that's how he's referred to. Actually, it's a cool story about the guy. There was a movie, I can't remember, Franco Zeffirelli did it. He, famous director years ago. There's a cool story about Francis of Assisi. Apparently, he became a born-again believer sometime during his I don't know if he was a brother or a priest, but he became born again, and it was a radical conversion. And but anyway, you know, there was always those stories about Francis of Assisi that because of this fellowship that he had with the Lord, this awesome communion, this new man that he was, that the birds and the pigeons and doves would just gravitate towards him and just hang out by him. And, you know, you'll see statues of him and pictures. You know, I remember as a kid seeing these pictures, you know, like Francis of Assisi and that, you know, weird look like this, and there's a bunch of birds on his arms and such. So, but the thing was is that, you know, the animals felt comfortable around him. And so, whatever, you know, that legend. But I'm thinking, oh, it's kind of like, it's a Francis of Assisi moment, man. The birds, they wanted to stay right there. No, they knew I wasn't a threat, so they didn't even move. Anyway, all that to say, the inner you, the inner man, that's what connects with the Lord. That's the part of you that's connecting with the Lord. And so it doesn't matter. Age, health, station, vocation, hard times, you know, good times, you can enjoy your ultimate end game, your ultimate purpose, which is fellowship with the Lord. And so my encouragement to leave you with this is just make that your end game, all right? Make that your ultimate purpose. It already is, but focus on it, ponder it. You'll be blessed with what Jesus defined as real life. He said, this is what real life is, and that's what he wants for you. So enjoy that. And then others will. Others will be blessed because of it, because they're going to see that you've been hanging around Jesus, right? Because you've been communing more and more. You've been kind of focusing in that, and it affects you. It's kind of like when you were a kid and maybe one of your parents that see a little behavior change, maybe starting to do a little more stupid stuff. And maybe your mom or dad say, hey, have you been hanging around Steve? Because they can tell you were doing some stuff. But that could be in a good way too, right? When you're hanging around Jesus more and more. You guys know the story in Acts chapter 4 where, was it Peter and John, right? Peter and John get arrested because you're out there talking about Jesus. And so they get arrested and they're being cross-examined by the religious leaders there in the Sanhedrin. And it says in Acts 4 that they could tell that these two had been with Jesus. I love that. Is it these two, man, these guys have been hanging around Jesus. And that's what happens with you and me. We spend more time, focus a little bit more on our ultimate end game or ultimate purpose, fellowshipping with him, and it shows and draws other people to him. It makes it sweet for them as well. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for wanting that, for wanting fellowship with us, communion, a bond, this intimate connection with us, Lord. That's so mind-boggling. I don't get it. Lord, in some ways it makes me think of some of my brothers here earlier this morning, you know, telling me things about just how we connected first here at Refuge and how you use that, Father. And I think, I don't even understand how you do that. I don't understand why you want what you do want, Lord. Connection with us, fellowship with us, communion with us. Lord, just as the psalmist said, what is man that you're mindful of him? But you are, Lord, you are. You want this. And so, Lord, I pray that we would kind of focus on that more after this morning. Maybe just being more aware that that's our ultimate purpose. That's the ultimate end game. That's what you desire. That's why you sent your son, so that could be possible, so that we could have fellowship with you, communion with you, to have this bond with you. And so, Lord, just increase our awareness of that, Lord. Help us to seize the hourly, daily, whatever opportunities that just bring you to mind, and we just think about connecting with you in the middle of whatever it is we're doing, Lord, whether it's recreation, hobby, work, whatever it is, Lord, that we would just connect with you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.